Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Joshua chapter 9, verses 1 through 27, in the second part of a study titled, Trick or Treaty.
In verses 8, 9, and 11, they stress their desire to be servants. Over and over again, they tell Joshua, we will serve God, as if they can earn His favor with their works on His behalf. Doesn't work that way. There's nothing we can do to earn God's goodness, not before we're saved and not after we're saved. By the way, when we talk about God's goodness as an attribute of God, we're talking about something that always transcends our personal circumstances. Whether I abound or am abased, whether I am being blessed or buffeted by life, God remains good. There is never a time, and never has been a time, and never will be a time, that God has not been good. Goodness is a part of His nature. We have a struggle with this. We don't talk about goodness as an attribute of God too often, but we have trouble with this because we generally believe that God responds to us based on our relative obedience or disobedience. We kind of see God as parents at the end of a long day at Disneyland. I mentioned Disneyland last week, so I'll stick with that topic. But one of my favorite things to do, well, it's not one of my favorite things to do at all, but one thing that we do, we hang out at Disneyland late in the afternoon or late, early in the evening. And these poor little tykes, you know, they're 6, they're 7 years old, their legs can barely move, you know, and they only have and they've been going all day, standing in lines, you know, the heat stroke and prostration. They've been eating junk food, churro after churro, and, you know, they miss their nap and all of this, and their parents are just, they've gone wild. And you know, every few minutes somebody's going by saying, "You begged me to take you here. I am never taking you to Disneyland again. If you don't quit crying right now, I'll give you something to cry about." A friend of mine one time told me, we were passing Disneyland, he said, "The happiest place on earth, not for my children." And you know, it's just that kind of a, you know, sometimes there's this attitude that, you know, and we think of God as that kind of angry parent that sadly we sometimes morph into when really we're just tired and selfish, and you know, you want to ride Space Mountain and your kid's just not tall enough, you know, and stuff. And if you were just taller, everything would be fine. And so, and we have a tendency to look at God and say, "Well, you know, life isn't going so well right now. I'm sick or diseased or there's something wrong." And so, you know, God must be angry. He must be saying, "Gene, you know, if you had prayed 3 more minutes this morning, I could bless you. But, it makes me so mad when you're like that." And we do. We have this attitude. And what I'm telling you this morning, the Word of God says God is always good. Goodness is His nature, and it's expressed by mercy and pity and compassion. And we see it here on these Gibeonites. They come and they deceive God's people, and God is still good to them. The amazing thing to me is that God continues to be good to them. No word of condemnation from God against them. Instead, as we noted, they begin to occupy a blessed place among God's people. He brought them in among His people, and over time He established them. And isn't that our testimony too, if you got saved later in life? He brings you in among God's people, and He begins to establish you. Think of the rough edges you had when you first came to Christ. Well, think of the rough edges you still have, you know, and it was worse then. But, you know, you come in, and sometimes we need to be careful dealing with people because people are at different places in their walk with the Lord. And even mature Christians are at different places in certain areas of their walk with the Lord. And God desires to be good to them, to be benevolent towards them. One author said, God's goodness can be described as His giving and forgiving. That's our God. He is giving always and forgiving. And so I want to accurately portray that Which brings us to our second point. Tend to the people you encounter by magnifying God's goodness. We don't want to miss a very obvious but important lesson. In verse 14, we read, the men of Israel did not ask counsel of the Lord. Now, it seemed evident that the Gibeonites had traveled from afar. Whether things seem evident or not, we ought always to ask counsel of the Lord. Now, it's true that God has given to us what we like to call sanctified common sense. But the most common sense thing we can do is to pray and seek the Lord in everything, no matter how obvious it seems, no matter how evident it seems. If nothing else, God will confirm that our common sense was correct. But here, for whatever reason or reasons, the children of Israel decided that the evidence was enough, no use bothering God. He's given us sanctified common sense. We can deal with this on our own. Especially as we grow older in the Lord and we have experienced some things and had some victories and have some ministries established and that kind of a thing, we have a tendency to quit seeking the Lord because we think we have everything, you know, kind of in place and under control. And as a result, we often can miss a new leading from the Lord or the direction of the Lord or some nuance in our ministry. We need to humble ourselves and talk to the Lord all the time, almost as if we're starting from scratch each time. When we were so excited, remember when you're a young Christian, you're just so excited about serving the Lord. Oh, Lord, you know, use me, forgive me, I'm not worthy, all of those things. And we want to remain those humble Christians that we once were, coming to the Lord as a child, as it were. If Joshua and the Israelites had asked counsel of the Lord, what do you think he would have said? Well, he certainly would have exposed their deception, no doubt about that. But would he have expected Joshua to exterminate them or to extend them mercy? Any answer would be mere speculation. Still, it reveals what we think about God. We can't say what God would have said, but what we say will reveal something about what we think about God. Perhaps this quote by Norman Geisler would help us. Geisler said this, "We are saved by God's grace, but grace isn't deserved by any sinner. Justice demands that sin be condemned. There's nothing in a sinner that prompts God to save him. Instead, justice must condemn him. However, there is something in God that prompts him to save sinners, namely his love. Since God is all loving by nature, he must try to save sinners." Isn't that beautiful? That is how I want to portray God to any Gibeonite I encounter, as someone who must try to save them. In his goodness, God is always just and must condemn sin and judge the sinner. But also in his goodness, he is always merciful and can forgive the repentant sinner and save him or her. God is infinitely just and infinitely merciful at the same time. I often refer to the episode with Jonah going to the Ninevites. God said, "I want you to go there and tell them that in 40 days it's over for them. My judgment is going to fall." And Jonah obviously very reluctantly goes, not because he's afraid of the Ninevites or any of that. He's reluctant because he suspects that they might repent and God will, as it says in the text, change his mind about judging them. And he wants them judged. He wants them destroyed. God gets him there by way of a fish, and Jonah preaches a really just bitter message. And then he goes and waits. Sure enough, the Ninevites repent. And God saves them. And there's a lot of, you know, if you read commentaries, that, you know, everybody has this wrangling, and, you know, what does it mean God repented and all this. It's very obvious. God is infinitely just, and he is infinitely merciful at the same time. And he can say to a person, "I'm going to destroy you." And then when that person says, "I repent," he says, "Then I forgive you." And there's no contradiction in the heart or in the nature of God. He is both of those things at the same time. And because we know that his nature is love, as Geisler says, he is someone who must try to save sinners. The people we encounter tend to misunderstand God's goodness They don't see how he can be both just and merciful, and they mostly think of him as just and therefore somewhat cruel and impersonal. As we talk about a lot here, God gets blamed for everything in our world, every tragedy, every problem. You know, it's the old, if there's a God, why doesn't he do anything? There's nothing more personal than sending your son to die on the cross for the sins of the human race. People who malign God or say those things about God, they're not looking at the cross where the Lord said, here, can I direct your attention to the death of my son, whom I sent, God in human flesh, so that you can rise above these terrible tragedies and this terrible sin that your father and mother brought into the world, Adam and Eve, and you can be saved and have abundant life both now and forever. Yes, God is going to judge the earth. The time is short. We talk about Bible prophecy more than anybody I know. The rapture is imminent. All the more reason to make sure people understand God is long-suffering toward them, that he is willing to save them by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and that in his goodness he can forgive them their sin and save them. The truth is, before we were saved, we were in the same position as the condemned people in the promised land. We were outside of the covenant and the promises God made to Israel. We were outsiders. We deserve the judgment of God, yet he must try to save us. And if you are a believer in his infinite goodness, he did it by extending you mercy. If people are going to reject God, let's at least be sure they know that they are rejecting a loving God who is reaching out to save them. How can we better portray and therefore extend God's goodness to people we encounter? Well, first, we already mentioned that we are to ask counsel of the Lord. Here's something just to consider and meditate upon. The Israelites had just returned from a retreat at Shechem where they had read and reviewed the law of God. That was the focus of our study the last time we were together on Sunday morning. They read and reviewed the law of God, the blessings and the cursings. Perhaps being confident they knew the letter of the law, they had missed the spirit of it. Illustration. Jesus was confronted with a woman caught in adultery. The letter of the law said she should be stoned. There was no doubt about that. Jesus didn't refute that. He didn't say, oh, we're going to overlook that, or, gosh, that's Old Testament. I mean, that was the law. She had been caught in the act of adultery, and she deserved to be stoned. And so Jesus basically said, yeah. So anybody out there without sin, start heaving stones. And then he started to write in the dirt. Commentators speculate that he was writing down names and then sins that were associated with those. And one by one, the men there who were accusing the woman, really only to trap Jesus, suddenly remembered they had dental appointments and, you know, they heard, my car's done, my oil's been changed, and they got to get down to Walmart and all that kind of stuff. Until finally it was just Jesus and the woman. Now, she was still an adulteress. She still deserved to be stoned. And Jesus said, where are your accusers? Does any man accuse you? She says, no man, Lord. And she goes, no, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And so Jesus was able to take God's law, which he perfectly fulfilled in his life and ministry. Every jot and tittle, the smallest part of the law, is fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And show us the spirit of it is that God must try to save sinners. And to say to them, go on the basis of my righteous sacrifice on your behalf and sin no more. And so without ever compromising God's word, we must ask his counsel to apply it in its spirit towards those whom he loves. We don't want to become legalists on the one hand. We don't want to become too liberal, obviously. We want to understand the letter of the law and then apply it in its spirit. And we do that by understanding the nature and the character of God. And whenever we're a little bit unsure, there's always an illustration in the life of Jesus Christ. We can always find the Lord acting a certain way, and we can act accordingly. Second, we can portray and therefore extend God's goodness to people we encounter by patiently instructing them in the things of God. Let's read verses 21 through 27 again. And the ruler said to them, "Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation, as the rulers had promised them." Then Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, "Why have you deceived us, saying, 'We are very far from you,' when you dwell near us? Now therefore you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God." So they answered Joshua and said, "Your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore we were very much afraid for our lives because of you, and we have done this thing. And now here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do to us." So he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, so that they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he would choose, even to this day. Their punishment was to serve the Lord in his tabernacle. Oh, the goodness of God. It would be the best place to discover the grace and the mercy of God. The Gibeonites would see on a daily basis God's goodness toward sinners as they would watch and learn from the priests and the Levites, and as they would go through the various sacrifices that they were providing the wood and the water for. Well, they were already starting to learn about God's goodness from Joshua. Even though they had deceived the Israelites, Joshua and the rulers determined to keep their word to them. And so they were exampling to them the integrity of God and the power of God's promises. The Gibeonites responded by saying, "Here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do to us." There's a sense in which they could have and should have done this from the beginning. They should have come to Joshua at Gilgal dressed as Gibeonites. Said, "We're the Gibeonites. You're on your way to our city. You're going to destroy us the way you destroyed Jericho and Ai. Here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do with us," throwing themselves on the mercy of God. And so now they didn't do that. We saw their crafty deception. But now they're learning as Joshua and the rulers example to them the goodness of God. Our instruction from God's word, our worship, our children's ministry, our ushering, our setup and tear down, our greeting, everything we do ought to be instructing people about the goodness of God. Every encounter we have outside of church ought to be instructing people about the goodness of God. Let me rephrase all of that. Everything we do in or out of the church is instructing people about the goodness of God. Thus, it is important that my understanding and that your understanding and that our collective understanding of God's goodness be accurate. That we are portraying God as he is portrayed in the Word of God. And that's why we've told you over the years, as much as is possible in the energy and empowering of the Holy Spirit, and without us getting in the way, we like to talk about what God has done for you more than what you must do for God. There's just too much talk about what you must do for God, how much money you must give to God, how much time you must spend serving God, those kinds of things. And there's too much of a burden being put on people. But more than that, it's too much of a wrong impression of God, as if God is the one who is demanding. And we see from the Word of God and what we're talking about today, God is good. He is a giver. He has given His Son and with Him all things to bless us. And if we give back to God, it is a response, a voluntary response from a heart of love, filled with love, because it is the right thing to do and the good thing to do and something that we want to do. I quoted A.W. Tozer to begin our study. The remainder of his quote makes for a good end. Tozer writes and he says, "The goodness of God is that which disposes him to be kind, cordial, benevolent, and full of goodwill toward men. He is tender-hearted and of quick sympathy, and his unfailing attitude toward all moral beings is open, frank, and friendly. By his nature, he is inclined to bestow blessedness and he takes holy pleasure in the happiness of his people. Let's pray together. Lord, that's how I want to see you. That's how my brothers and sisters want to see you. And that's how we want to see you as a congregation of believers, as wanting to give to us, to forgive us, and especially to forgive unbelievers. You want, Lord, your goodness to lead them to repentance. Yes, it's in the context of your coming judgment. We understand that. We talk about that. We know that the rapture is imminent. We know that after some 7,000 years of human history, you are narrowing down your focus to the last 7-year period of time on the earth. But even there, you give space to the inhabitants of the earth to repent until ultimately and finally they have rejected you and it's too late. Thank you for your goodness in all of our lives. I pray that we would begin to see that it transcends our circumstances, that we would understand how much you love us and care for us no matter what is happening around us. To a certain extent, Lord, no matter what we're doing in response to your love is everlasting, never changing. We're the only ones who leave our first love. I pray that we would be drawn back into it by your goodness and grace today, by your tender mercies, which the Scripture says are new every morning. What a mercy it was, Lord, this morning. Not that we just woke up, but that we woke up with the knowledge of you. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here in this auditorium, anyone listening, Lord, that doesn't know you, that your goodness would draw them to you today. That they would respond after the service, Lord, by coming forward and talking to one of the guys and receiving Christ as their Savior. We thank you for that. Now, Lord, we want to go from here and see people, in a sense, as Gibeonites. We can assume that many of them don't understand that you are good. The world is not a good place right now. A lot of evil, terrible things going on. People have a struggle, Lord, trying to figure out how, if and since you exist, those things are happening. We know that the issue is sin and that you've done everything that can be done gloriously and magnificently on the cross, dying for the sins of the world so that men might be saved and have an abundant life both now and forever. And I pray that we would be unashamed of that message and that we would proclaim your goodness in the midst of this fallen world. We do it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Let's stand together. All right, family camp. There's still time to sign up for family camp. Obviously, there's spots available. So if you want to do that over in the chapel store, sign up. You can pay in full if you've already signed up, or you can pay in full if you sign up, or you can still just put down a deposit. But we'd like to start really getting organized. We're down to the last 3 weeks. So if you're thinking about signing up, do so. If you're signed up already, you would have received a letter this week about the shirts, and you've got all that instruction. We do need to know if you want camp shirts. So just email us or go into the bookstore and write down, however you want to get that information to us. And the reason is we need to order them tomorrow from our distributor so that they'll be here on time. So family camp. Tonight we'll be in Lemoore at 6 o'clock. Love to see you out there. If you'll pray for us tomorrow here at the church in our cafe, we are hosting a luncheon for the Calvary Chapel pastors in what we call the North Valley. There's about 7 or 8 pastors that are going to be here just for a time of fellowship. And so pray about that around 11, 12, 1 o'clock, that we just have a good time praying for one another and encouraging one another. Wednesday morning, the men are together 6:30 to 7:15 in the cafe for a time of discipleship and prayer. And then, of course, Wednesday night, our Ignite service here at 7 p.m. from 7 to 8:15 with childcare and junior high class. And if you didn't know, we have a full-blown junior high ministry at the Wednesday night. So get your junior higher involved in that. All right? Is that everything? I think so. God bless you. God keep you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.